Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, which you'll find on page 987. The Apostle Paul writes, beginning at verse 1, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that your Spirit would make us attentive to the gospel message, not only in terms of what the gospel declares regarding the work of Jesus Christ, but the way in which that work of Jesus Christ translates into a life of faithful and loving obedience. If we are indifferent to your word, Father, or if we are dismissive to what we've read this morning, if our ears are deaf and our hearts are hard, we pray for your Spirit to change us radically so. We pray for repentance among God's people here at Community URC. Repentance for attitudes and actions that are clearly contrary to your will. Father, make us open to exploring together, considering in our own hearts the ways in which loving you and loving our neighbor can be expressed in meaningful and new ways within our own community. So, Father, bless the preaching of the word. May it have its desired effect upon those who hear it. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, all of you know of people who will adorn themselves with certain things to distinguish something that they're deeply committed to, something that they feel proudly about. They'll wear a pin on their lapel. They'll have something on their license plate. They'll put a sticker on their back window. Allegiances to sports teams or political causes. But what is the distinguishing mark of the Christian? There are people who wear crosses as jewelry, necklaces, earrings, and the like. People wear a certain kind of clothing to advertise their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when all is said and done, what do you think is the most distinguishing characteristic? What's the thing that marks God's people apart from the world? It's love. That is the distinguishing mark. That's the thing that sets us apart from the world. Indeed, already in the early church, it was said, it was remarked, when they saw how God's people cared for one another, how they attended to their physical as well as spiritual needs, they said, how amazing. Look how they love each other. Can that be said of us? Can that be said of you and of me? In terms of how we minister to one another, how we speak of one another, the attitudes that we harbor in our hearts towards one another. Look, there is this profound sense of love. A story is told of a prominent clergyman from England. His name was Archbishop Usher. He was traveling by ship, and the ship was shipwrecked. And he landed off the coast of Ireland, and he made his way to a small parsonage, a church at the parsonage, and he encountered the pastor there. And he said, I'm Archbishop Usher. Can you attend to me? Can you care for me? I've been shipwrecked. He was disheveled. His clothes were ratty at that point. I need help. But this pastor was a bit suspicious. You don't look like an esteemed clergyman. You don't look like an archbishop. You look like a drowned rat. And so he says, I'm going to test you. I'm going to see if you really are who you say you are. And so he asked the question, sir, how many commandments are there in the Bible? Thinking, you know, of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. And the archbishop said in response, well, good sir, there are 11 commandments. There are 11 commandments. And the pastor said, well, certainly a man who's esteemed as you are, an archbishop, would know that there are not 11 commandments, there are 10 commandments. He said, give me a Bible. And he took his Bible and he turned to John 13, verse 34. Where Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And loving one another is not simply having warm, affectionate feelings for one another. You notice that in Paul's epistle? Loving God and loving neighbor are not confined or restricted to simply having certain feelings or sentiments or ideas about God and our neighbor. It always translates into certain specific behaviors. It means that you live a life in which you seek to please God. Everything I do, I'm not pleasing myself, first of all. I'm pleasing God. And I learn to love my neighbor. I love my neighbor by respecting him, by serving him. That I don't transgress or take advantage of him. And so that's what Paul continues now in our text for this morning, verses 9 through 12. Love, and specifically says brotherly love, family love among God's people. This is the distinguishing mark. This, in fact, he says, is our witness to the world around us. So let that be a challenge to you this morning. Ask yourself in your own heart, I can't answer that question for you, but answer this in your own heart. How do you measure up? How does your life fall in line with these commands of the Apostle Paul, these instructions? Are you a person who genuinely desires to serve and to love and to be a blessing to your neighbor, to respect your neighbor? And is that rooted ultimately in a love for God? Notice, first of all, but the Apostle Paul loves encouragement. I love the way that the Apostle Paul speaks or writes as a pastor. Have you been noticing that in this epistle? I've said before that I think this is one of the most personal of Paul's letters to the churches. And it was read as a sermon. It was read to the congregation in Thessalonica. But you notice how the Apostle Paul speaks to them, the tone that he takes with them. He's not harsh. He's not abusive. He's not flattering. He doesn't try to kiss up to them as though if he does that, he'll be sure that there's plenty of money coming his way as he ministers elsewhere. He's not a salesman in that sense, in that very pejorative sense. But neither is he the harsh taskmaster. He doesn't express his irritation or his frustration with them, even though he recognizes that there are areas where they need to grow. There are certain shortcomings that have to be addressed, but he does that in a very positive and affirming way, in a loving and tender way. Notice again in verse 9, he says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been," and the word he uses here is a very unique word in the New Testament, "you've been God-taught." It's one word in the Greek. You've been God-taught to love one another. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Apostle Paul were here among us today and had spent time observing us and observing the way we minister to one another, the way we conduct our life together as a congregation, that his observation would be that, well, concerning this congregation, concerning you, my brothers and sisters, you have no need for anyone to teach you how to love. Why? Because you evidence it already. It's so clear as you minister, as you love one another, that you indeed have understood the message I've been telling you. That the love of God compels us then to love our neighbor as ourselves. The Apostle Paul could have focused upon things like divisiveness, squabbling, gossip and slander, hateful things that occur sometimes even in the best of congregations. Those, in fact, may be issues that are still present among the church at Thessalonica as we gather from this epistle and his second epistle. But he doesn't focus upon that. He says it's evident that God is at work. And the word he uses is Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. The kind of affection that you find, the kind of love and devotion and service you find within a family. And again, here the Apostle Paul is reflecting what he's been teaching all along from church to church to church. That when one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and serves him as Lord and Master, one becomes part of a household of faith. So that we're not just a collection of individuals or a gathering of families. We're brother, we're sister. Jesus Christ being our brother, God the Father, as the one who has called us into his household of faith. It's a beautiful description, I think. There's evidence of God's work in them. For indeed, he says in verse 10, that is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. And one can say that when the Apostle Paul speaks of the evidence of God's love at work in their lives and of their not having the need to be taught, Paul's thinking here of a promise that was given in the Old Testament. The prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah spoke of this, and Jeremiah spoke of this, Ezekiel spoke of that, that when the new covenant came and God's Spirit was poured out upon his people, what are the results of that pouring out of God's Spirit? One of the evidence of the Spirit being at work in that capacity is that no longer will a person have to teach his neighbor to know the Lord, because the Spirit is teaching him in his own heart. The Spirit is writing the law upon his heart, not upon tablets of stone. That's the fulfillment of what was promised years before. With the coming of Jesus Christ now, there is this transformation. And Paul says, do you see the Spirit at work? Do you recognize it? He says, I want to commend you for that. And I simply want to challenge you this morning by way of application to think about that question for yourself. What does your love look like? Is your love weak? Is your love intermittent? Is your love very selective? You love some people, but not others. Is your love hesitant? Is your love driven by a love for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's love's encouragement. But then secondly, Paul draws our attention to love's exhortation. Again, he's not simply trying to flatter them. He's not simply trying to fill his own coffers with money by speaking well of them. He says, I see all these good things in you, but there's more work that needs to be done. I mean, the process of growing in grace, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we call sanctification, that continues for the remainder of our lives. We become more and more conformed to the image of our Savior, more and more Christ-like in our obedience, our devotion, our love. And so he says at the end of verse 10, that last sentence, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. You see how skillful the Apostle Paul is as a pastor? That he can encourage and praise them and speak highly of them, and with great sincerity and affection he can speak of these brothers and sisters, and yet he recognizes that we cannot be content simply with the status quo. We have to press on. There are deficiencies. There are shortcomings. There are things that we don't do as well as we should when it comes to loving God and loving our neighbor. How is that with you? Let me draw your attention to what he wrote in the previous chapter, verses 12 and 13. He says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That's a theme throughout this epistle. How do you live? How do you live in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead? Does that make you careless? Does it make you apathetic? Do we just twiddle our thumbs waiting for Jesus Christ to return? No, Paul says. What we do is we're busy, we're engaged, we're active. And more as we see that day approaching. But how about it? How do you apply to yourself that commandment, continue more and more in that love? How will you do that in a meaningful way? Have you thought about that? I mean, it's one thing to assess your own strengths and weaknesses. You see your own insufficiencies. You see your inadequacies. You sense where you're doing well. But in terms of an agenda for change, an agenda for moving ahead, what will you do? Practically speaking, are you committed to change? Are you committed to loving more and more? Let me challenge you with a couple of things in that regard. Maybe loving more and more means that you'll expand your love. Maybe you're good, very good, in fact, at loving those who are near and dear to you, members of your own family, your circle of friends, or other people in the congregation, and your love is sincere, it's genuine. You have great affection, you have great care for them, concern for them, but maybe it now means that you're going to love even more. Maybe you're going to love someone who's a challenge to love. Would it surprise you if I said some people, maybe even here in this congregation, are difficult people to love? We all recognize that. Even about ourselves. There are some things about us that irritate others, frustrate others. There are things about us or things about other people that make it difficult to extend the kind of sacrificial love that Paul's speaking of. But will you do that? Love may take the form of being reconciled, seeking forgiveness or extending forgiveness. Love may mean that you open your home to ministry, that you befriend people, that you're going to make a phone call, or you're going to send a note or a card, or you'll get involved in some kind of ministry or work in this church or elsewhere. But that you'll broaden your horizon. That's really what I'm challenging you to think about. How will you do that? Will you do that? Will you think about that? But then not only the breadth of the love, that God calls us to exercise, but the depth of it. That we go beyond simply, how would we put it, a mere formality. You say hello, you shake hands, you say, how are you doing? It's so easy for us simply to drift at a very superficial level. But depth of love means that we'll get involved in, even if it inconveniences us, even if it means it's painful for us, even if it requires from us great perseverance. I will be committed to loving that person because of God's love for me in Jesus Christ. Will you think about those things, brothers and sisters? They may take different forms for different people in this congregation. Maybe you'll be challenged. Maybe you'll be convicted that there are things you need to repent of, things you need to seek forgiveness for, attitudes that need to change. Paul says, continue in that love, would you? He doesn't say begin loving. He says, continue in it. I know that you're a loving people. You're a loving congregation, he says. There's so much more that we could be doing. And then he goes on to say, verse 11, work with your own hands. He says, verse 11, and to aspire to live quietly. There's a play on words here. It's a very interesting expression. And I don't know if you see the humor in what Paul is saying, but he's saying, make it your ambition not to be ambitious. Not to be a person that always has to have your name recognized. Always has to be applauded. Always has to be recognized as someone who's made a major contribution. But that you go about your work quietly. There's a certain self-deprecation. You don't seek to draw attention to yourself and make a name for yourself. But you have a true servant's attitude. Avoid public controversy, in other words. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. Bluntly, he's saying, to mind your own business. Some of us have a real aptitude, it seems, to involve ourselves in things that we ought not to. How this was the case in Thessalonica, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. In fact, if you read the commentaries, you can find any number of explanations for what Paul meant when he said, mind your own business. But I think the more important, the more relevant question is, what does that mean for us? There is a sense in which we're called to be our neighbor's keeper, our brother's keeper, our sister's keeper. There is a sense in which love compels us to reach out. If someone strays spiritually, we would displease God if we didn't go after them. We didn't pursue them. If someone has sinned against us, or if we sinned against someone else, what did Jesus say? You drop what you're doing and you go and be at peace with them. But I think what Paul is talking about here is meddling. Getting involved in things that you have no business getting involved in. Sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong. And he's also addressing, I think, another problem which he'll address later in this epistle and in his second epistle. Idleness. Idleness. You say, why would that be a problem? Why would that be a pastoral concern of the Apostle Paul? Well, I think many people have drawn the conclusion that Paul had spoken of Jesus Christ returning. And perhaps Paul had made it clear that his own desire or expectation was that Jesus Christ would return soon. And perhaps, very likely, what was the case in Thessalonica was that you had people in the church there who said, well, if that's the case, I'm just going to quit my work. I'm going to quit working for my employer. I'm going to quit working for my master if I'm a slave. And I'll simply wait. Paul says, no. Here's what he says more specifically. Work with your own hands as we instructed you. which was quite a remarkable thing for the Apostle Paul to write about in the first century, because in that culture, in that world, to work with one's hand was considered, well, it was not honorable. People of wealth, people of means, people of prestige and social standing were people that didn't have calluses on their hands. They were people described in Acts chapter 17 who sat around all day and talked about one thing or another, this idea or that idea, or who debated, who argued, whatever. Paul says, get busy. Work. And what was happening here especially was you had young Christians here in Thessalonica who misunderstood or misapplied the message, quit their work, and then they fully expected the rest of the congregation to provide for them financially. I mean, Paul may have talked about the fact that in Jerusalem, among the Christian church there were people that sold parcels of land. They gave away parts of their estates to support the poor and the needy. And so they took advantage of that generosity. They took advantage of that kind of contribution. And they said, well, then if I quit my job, I can simply expect my brothers and sisters to support me. Paul says, nonsense. In fact, if Paul were there among them, he would simply show his own hands, which were tent makers' hands. Again, think about that. Paul said elsewhere that he did not want anyone to think that he was involved in ministry simply for financial gain. And so if need be, he would make tents to support himself financially so that he would not be a burden to the churches. And so he might have shown them his own hands and said, look, my hands have calluses on them. Go about your work. Don't abuse the generosity of God's people, which is not to suggest that benevolence work, benevolence ministry was something Paul dismissed. No, not at all. But he says if you're able-bodied, if you have the means and opportunity to work, then work. Work hard. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming again. But you still work. When he comes, he ought to find us busy, engaged, active. It was said of Luther, for example. Somebody asked him, if you knew today that Jesus Christ was going to return tomorrow to judge the living and the dead, Martin, what would you do? You know what his response was? His response was, I would plant a tree. I would plant a tree. Think about that. You plant a tree with the expectation that tree is going to grow and grow up for a long period of time. In other words, Luther's response was, it doesn't change anything. I'm still going to get up in the morning and go to work. I'm still going to provide for my family. I'm still going to be busy. I'm going to do what the Lord has called me to do. I will not be like the servant in the parable of the talents who, when the Lord Jesus or when the master returns, says, I did nothing. I did nothing. So that's love's exhortation. Continue in that love. Work with your own hands. Mind your own business. Strive to live a quiet, peaceful life. And then finally, thirdly, love's explanation. Why these commands? Why these instructions? Paul explains in the final verse why. He says, do these things so that you may live properly before outsiders, first of all. The world is watching you. The world is taking note. The world may despise what you believe, but they're watching you. And if they see that you're lazy, if they see that you take advantage of others in your community, if they see that you're the kind of people who are always sticking your nose where it doesn't belong, that does have an impact, not only upon how they perceive you, how they look at you, but also how they look at the gospel and how they look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the challenge for us is, do you think about those things when you're busy in the affairs of life? When you're dealing with an irritating customer or client? When you're dealing with a boss who's overly demanding, harsh, cruel even? When you're struggling Do you say to yourself, in the back of your mind, the world is watching? When it sees how you use your money, the priority you give to your possessions, to material gain, are you generous? Are you hospitable? Are you someone who seeks to serve others? Paul says, the world is watching. And may it never be, says Paul, may it never be that our carelessness, our indifference, our laziness would be a stumbling block to anyone coming to faith in Jesus Christ. There's great food for thought there, I think. It's one thing to labor under ideal circumstances where things are going well, where your employees are devoted to you, devoted to working hard, giving every ounce of attention and energy they can. It's one thing to work for an employer who appreciates you, who's generous, who pays you well, at least pays you what you think you deserve. And it may be easy to labor under those circumstances, but when that's not the case, what will the world say about you? And then also, secondly, the explanation for this love is not only that we live properly before outsiders, but he says that we be dependent on no one. Be careful how you understand what Paul is saying there. Paul's not suggesting that there's never a need to assist others. There's never a need to reach out for help. You know, if that were the case, we would never have a benevolence fund or a Christian education fund, assistance fund. We have those funds because we're committed to ministering to those in need. We want to be generous. We want to use those gifts wisely. But I think what Paul's talking about here is the person who, even if he's able to work, even if he has opportunity for work, simply says, I refuse to work because I can depend, I can mooch off of others. I can be like a sponge off the kindness and generosity of God's people. Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Work. Get busy. Loving your neighbor means not only that you're generous in your giving. Loving your neighbor means that you're not going to be a burden to your neighbor if you don't have to be. Take those words to heart. Love God above all. Love your neighbor as yourself. What is the mark of your Christianity? I'll close with that this morning. What is the thing that distinguishes you as a Christian? Are you an irritable person? Are you an angry person? Are you a frustrated person? Are you a stingy person? Are you a person who tends to keep to yourself and wants no involvement with others, no demands, no expectations? I can't answer that question for you. You have to look in your own hearts. But if there at least is part of you that leans in that direction, I pray the Lord would cause this word to bring about the conviction that there needs to be change. We need to be a loving people, not just with warm thoughts, warm sentiments, but with action. That we're generous, that we're kind, that we're forgiving, that we're seeking to build up community and not pull away from each other, that we're willing to expand our horizons. We're willing to love difficult people. Be encouraged. The Lord sees the love that you've already expressed to Him and to others. but he wants you to increase that more and more. And with his command, he also gives the grace. Let no one think that God simply leaves us to fend for ourselves now. His Spirit is poured out so that the law is written upon our hearts. Therefore, love your neighbor. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the compassion and the tenderness, the pastoral wisdom of the Apostle Paul, your servant. We thank you, Father, that he was not one to browbeat. He was not one to speak in harsh and vindictive terms. That he did not walk away from those he ministered to out of disgust or frustration, but that he personified the love of Jesus Christ for his own. And so may we take to heart the call to love, that we take it seriously, that we repent of those things for which we have been careless or indifferent, things that we have failed to do, but that we would also be encouraged more and more to grow in our love in new and wonderful ways. Enable us to see those opportunities, Father. Sometimes we're blind to them, sometimes willfully so. But enable us to see those things. And remember also, Father, may we remember that the world is watching us. So may our witness be powerful. May it be effective. May it be winsome. For the joy of your people and for the glory of your name. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn to the bulletin insert now. Towards the latter part of the bulletin insert, a rendition of part of Psalm 139. Again, I've chosen this in light of the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. You form my mind within the womb, my inward parts as on a loom. You'll recognize, I think, the tune. We'll stand to sing all the stanzas of "You Form My Mind Within the Womb."